We've come together this morning on the Lord's Day. What a great day to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm going to read to you this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to consider one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, and I trust it will be a blessing to you and the lessons we're going to draw from it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, page 256 in the Pew Bibles, I'm going to start with verse 22 and read down through verse 26. The Bible says, "Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said, 'It is well.' Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." The focus of this story is on this great woman. You know, the thing that's interesting to me is I don't even know her name. I wish that the writer of this great story would have given us this woman's name. I'd like to tell you what her name was. But you know what? The Bible is filled with great men and women who are nameless so far as we're concerned. Now, they're not nameless in heaven. The Lord certainly knows them and takes notice of them. But they're nameless so far as we're concerned. And that's still true today. There are great men and women all over the country and all over the world. Great men and women of God. They're not in the newspapers. They don't have a reality show on TV. But they're great men and women in the eyes of heaven. And this woman was a great, great woman. Now, Elisha passed by her house one day. And the Bible says she went out and she constrained him to come in. Now, the word constrain in this passage literally means to take hold of. So I can see her going out and literally taking him by the arm or grabbing him by the coat. And she says, "Wait a minute. You're not just going to walk by my house. Turn in. Come in and sit down and have something to eat and drink and refresh yourself." You know, I know women like this. When I lived in McAllister, Oklahoma, years ago, there was a sister in the congregation who lived in Canadian. Canadian is about 10 miles north of McAllister, a little town. And I used to go up there to visit. And I knew this was going to happen by experience. I would sit and we'd visit a while. And she'd say, "Jerry, I just made a chocolate cake or some other kind of cake. I'm sure you want a piece." And I'd say, "No, Sister Goodwin, I don't think so." Well, she didn't hear me. She'd go out and get a big old giant piece of cake and bring it in. And I'd eat it and it was good. And then she'd say, "Well, you want another piece, don't you?" "No, no, I can't." She'd say, "Oh," she didn't listen. She'd go get another one and bring it in. And I knew that was going to be the way it was every time that I went. I was going to eat two pieces of cake, whether I wanted them or not. Well, this is the kind of way this woman was. Apparently, she took him by the coat and said, "Come in," and almost drags him in, whether he wants to come in or not. You know what the Bible says? From that time on, every time that Elisha would pass through Shunem, he would turn in. He would just go in and sit down and eat and drink and refresh himself in this woman's house. Now, one day, this woman turns to her husband and she says, "I perceive that this man, Elisha, is a man of God." The term man of God means a preacher or a prophet. She said, "He's a preacher." Now, you know, apparently, the way I read this, she didn't know that the first time. She just thought he was a traveling man, just a stranger passing by. But now she knows, of course, he's a prophet of God. And she says, I've been thinking about this, husband. I propose that we do something special. Let's go on to the front of the house and let's build on a room." You know, the old King James says that they went on the upper chamber. And I used to think that meant they went upstairs, maybe in the attic. But my understanding is upper chamber in this passage means the front of the house, the upper part of the house. The front porch. I guess they had a front porch. And her proposition was, "We'll just screen it in. We'll just wall it in. And we'll make the front part of the house a room for the preacher." Well, the husband agreed with that. And so on the wall in the front part of the house, the Bible says, they walled it in. Maybe, as I say, it was a screen porch. I don't know. But the Bible says they made it the preacher's room. They put a little bed in there. The Bible says they put a table and a chair and a lamp for him, a lampstand for him. And so you know what? From that time on, every time Elisha topped the hill, and there's the little town of Shunem down there. He didn't have to wonder, where am I going to lay my weary head tonight? Is there going to be any room in the inn? He knew where his bed was made. He knew where he was welcome. And he went down and he would turn in and just relax in that little room. You know, I want to tell you, this is one reason. This isn't the only reason. But this is certainly one reason why the Bible says this woman was a great woman in Israel. And I want to tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ. You can be great in the eyes of God by being hospitable. Now, the world may never know our names. We'll never be great. And we don't really worry about that, do we? We don't want to be great in this world's eyes, but we want to be great in the eyes of God. And we can be great by showing hospitality, by being generous to preachers and others as well. I really enjoyed being with Brian and Cherie this week. And of course, I've stayed with them before, and they've got a preacher's room. Now, I guess they use it for other things when I'm not around, but the basement, they say it's yours. And I enjoy just going down there, and it's my room. It's just my domain while I'm with them. And there are other folks around the country who just say, this is your room. This is your house. Do what you want to. And they're great, great people in my estimation and in the eyes of God as well. Well, now listen, one day, the Bible says Elisha was in Shunem. He was in town. In fact, he was laid out on the bed. He was stretched out on the bed relaxing. He had a servant named Gehazi who traveled with him. And he said, Gehazi, go around to the main part of the house and get that woman and bring her around here. So he went out and he brought the woman and she stood in the doorway. And Elisha said, I want to do something for you. You and your husband have been so nice. I mean, you've given me this room. You're so hospitable. He said, would you like me to speak your name before the king and the captain of the host of Israel? You know, Elisha knew her name. I wish he'd have spoken it. I wish he'd have said what her name was, but he knew what her name was. Now listen, when Elisha said, would you like me to speak your name before the king? I don't think he meant that he was just going to go up there and tell them what her name was. I believe he wanted to introduce her to the king. I think that's the idea. I'd like to take you to the palace. The king needs to meet you. You're one of the great people in the kingdom. I want to introduce you to the king in the royal court. I like this woman. I'll tell you one thing about this woman. She was plain. My mother, that's one of her favorite expressions. She just says, I'm just plain. And what she means by that is plain spoken. And you know, I'm 62 years old, but she still tries to tell me what to do. And as I tell my brother and my sisters, I don't argue with her. Now they do sometimes. Billy will try to argue with her. You're taping this, aren't you? Be careful when you edit this. I don't want my mother to see this. But I don't argue with her. I just listen to her and then I go and do what I please. I've always kind of done that. But they'll try to argue with her. But she's plain. And this woman was plain. And she tells Elisha, she says, I abide among mine own people. And then she turns around and goes back to the house. What does she mean by that? I believe what she means by that is, forget it. I don't want to meet the king. And I didn't do this so you could introduce me to the king. And I'd feel out of place among those fancy people. I just live here in Shunem. I'm just a plain woman. Forget it. And she goes and back to her housework. Well, Gehazi speaks up, the servant. And he says, Master Elisha, I know what the woman wants. If you want to give her something, I know what she wants. She and her husband have been married for a long time and they don't have any children. They've been praying for a son. And he said, that's what she'd like to have. Elisha says, go get her. And so Gehazi brings her back around. And Elisha says, about this time next year, according to the time of life, that is in 9 months, you're going to hold a little baby boy. You're going to have a little baby boy to carry around this house. Oh, I told you she was plain. She says, don't you lie to me. Now she's talking to Elisha, the prophet of God. She says, don't you lie to your handmaid. In other words, don't tell me that if it's not true. I've wanted a little baby so long. Don't you get my hopes up if it's not true. And she just kind of tells him plainly. Well, you know what? Elisha, of course, being a prophet of God, was inspired even in something like this. And sure enough, this woman conceived. 9 months passed, and a little baby boy was born into that house. Can we imagine the joy? I know we all can as parents and grandparents. Here was a house that had been still and quiet for a long time. And now there's the pitter-patter of little feet on the boards. There's the laughter that only a child can bring into a house. Well, you know what? The Bible says the little boy grows. I don't know how old he is. The Bible doesn't say. He grew up, maybe he's 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 years old. One day the Bible says the father and the servants are out working in the field, and the boy goes out there, maybe takes some water. Maybe he's taking some food to them for lunch. It's close to lunchtime. All of a sudden the Bible says the boy grabs his head and he says, "My head, my head." And he passes out. Now I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was a heat stroke or a sun stroke or what. But he says, "My head, my head." And he goes into a coma. Now listen, back in those days, they didn't have emergency rooms. They couldn't rush him to the emergency room like we do today. In fact, the father says, take him to his mother. Mother will know what to do. And so they take the little fella up to his mother. Now she does the best she can. The Bible says she lays him on her knees. I can see her, can't you? Maybe she takes a wet cloth and puts it on his head. Maybe she's patting his face, patting his hand. Maybe she's calling his name, trying to bring him out of the coma. But the Bible says he lay on her knees till noon and he died. He died. You know what? I love this story. I've preached this story over and over again. And every time I do, including right now, I try to put myself in the shoes of that woman and that man. And I try to feel the sorrow they must have felt when their little boy died. But I can't do it. I've never lost a little child. And therefore, I really can't understand. I'll tell you what, every time I preach this sermon, almost, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, "Jerry, I understand. We lost a little baby. We lost a child." Sometimes it's old folks. And they'll say, "Way long, 50 years ago, I lost a baby." And the pain is still there, and I can see that. So maybe you understand better than I understand this morning. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible said this was a great woman. And even though she'd lost her boy and she was in great grief, she hadn't lost her faith. And she picked up the boy, his lifeless body. She went into the room that they'd made for the preacher and she laid her boy out on the bed. And then she comes back in the house. Now, you know, I can see the husband standing there. His face is as pale as that door right there. He's lost his little boy, the joy of his life. The world has come to an end for him. And she says, "Look, you have one of the servants saddle up a donkey. I'm going to get Elisha and bring him back." And he says, "Why? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. It's not a special occasion." You know what I've learned? A lot of people don't want the preacher around until they get sick. Until sorrow comes, until they're in trouble, then they want the preacher. And so the father says, "Why do we need him?" She says, "It'll be well. You just do what I've asked." So you know the way I read this. They saddle up this donkey. She gets up on this donkey, maybe side saddle. And there's a servant, a young man. And he's going to take the reins and he's going to run and lead the donkey. And she says to this young man, "Don't you slacken for me. Don't worry, I'm a woman, but don't worry about that. You run this thing as fast as it'll go until I tell you to stop." And so they take out. Now, Elisha is up on Mount Carmel. That's over close to the Mediterranean Sea. And so, you know how it is when you're in the mountains? When you're up on a mountain, you can see things way out there in the distance. Well, Elisha's up there, and he looks way out across the valley, and he sees something. He can't tell what it is. Something's coming. Something's moving. And so he watches it, and it gets closer and grows larger and larger, and finally, he jumps up and says to Gehazi, "It's the Shunammite woman. There's something bad wrong for her to be way out here in the middle of nowhere. Run down and meet her and ask her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" So Gehazi runs down and meets her in the valley and says, "Is everything all right? Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she says, I don't believe what she says, do you? I read it to you. She says, it is well. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, things weren't well. Her boy is dead. His body is lifeless and cold on the bed of the preacher. Things aren't well. You know, the only way I can explain this is this great woman had such faith in God and obviously such faith in and confidence in Elisha, she thought it's all going to be all right. I can't see the light through the clouds. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but it's going to be all right. That's the faith she had. Well, she goes up there and she dresses Elisha down. I told you she was plain. I mean, she chews him out. She says, did I ask for a son? You remember back then when you told me I was going to have a boy? I didn't ask for a son. If you knew my boy was going to die, why did you give me a boy? And she just kind of dresses him down. Well, Elisha, he can see she's in a great despair, and so he just withstands that. He turns to Gehazi. He says, here, take my staff, go back with her, and lay it on the face of the boy. It looks like Elisha's not going to go back. And I don't know what would have happened if that's all that happened, but this woman says, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I'm not leaving without you. I didn't come for your staff, brother. I came for you, and you're going with me. And so Elisha says, all right. So he goes back with her. Now he tells the woman and everybody else, you stay in the house. I'm going to go in here where the boy is. Now his body is on the bed. And so this is a strange deal. The Bible says Elisha climbs up on the boy, on the corpse. In fact, the Bible says he puts his hands on the boy's hands. He puts his eyes over the boy's eyes, his mouth over the boy's mouth. He just lays right on top of him and he prays to God. And the Bible says that cold body grows warm. Now that means he's alive. But he's still not awake. He doesn't open his eyes or say anything. And so this is even stranger to me. Elisha walks out of the room and walks around the house, the Bible says. You know, I guess if it hadn't been me, I thought, what's going on? Maybe he gets him a drink. He just walks around in the house. And then he says, I'm going back. So he goes back in, gets right back on top of the boy again, as before, and prays. And the Bible says this time, the boy sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. And to me, I think that's the way the Bible's explaining that perhaps he convulses. He sneezes 7 times and he sits up and opens his eyes, and not only is he alive, but he's perfectly well. And so Elisha tells Gehazi's servant, go tell that Shunammite woman to come around here and get her son. And she comes around and she sees her boy alive, and this otherwise outspoken, bold woman falls on her face, falls down on her knees and gives glory and thanks to God. Isn't that a great story? That's one of my favorite stories, one of the most dramatic and moving stories in all the Word of God. But I want to tell you, I've told this story this morning because I want to take from this story now some great lessons that I want to share with you for a little bit this morning. I want you to notice that this woman was asked 3 questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? Those were important questions to her, but I believe they're just as important this morning in Columbia, Missouri, as they were when they were asked of that woman a long, long time ago. So for just a few minutes, just to relax and listen, because I want to consider these 3 questions plus one. Now there's a question that was not asked in the story, but it could have been. And so I want to include it in my lesson this morning as well. Now I'm not going to take the questions in the same order they were given. The first question that I want to ask, and I want everyone to consider this morning, is this. This woman was asked, is it well with your husband? Now, I'm sure that if the man had gone to get the prophet instead of the woman, I'm sure he would have been asked, is it well with your wife? So husbands and wives this morning, the question for us is it well with your husband? Is it well with your wife? Or to put it in a one-word question, is it well with your marriage? How are things with your marriage this morning? I'm sure you know, I'm sure you'll agree with me that marriage is in trouble in the United States of America. Did you know, I want you to listen to this. In 1870, there was one divorce in every 33 marriages in this country. In 1900, it was 1 out of 12. In 1928, it was 1 out of 6 marriages that ended in divorce. In 1935, 1 out of 5. In 1970, it was 1 out of 3. And today we're told that statistically, one in every two marriages ends in divorce. Now, something's wrong. Something has happened to our great country. And I'll tell you what, it's not just in the world, it's in the church too. It's not unusual every now and then for somebody to say, "Did you hear that brother and sister so-and-so are getting a divorce?" So what a question. How important this question is. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your wife? How is your marriage today? I want to talk to husbands and wives for a moment. Before I do that, though, I'm going to digress just a little bit, but not too far. And I want to talk to the young men and young women in this building who are not married. Now, we have a number of young ladies and young men in this building, and we love you. We appreciate you so much. I want to talk to you. I want to give you some advice this morning. Now, listen, this advice I want to give you is not my personal advice. That may or may not mean anything to you. But I want to give you some advice from God's Word. I know that means something to you. And I want to make it as simple and as succinct as I can make it. Here it is. Listen, marry a Christian. That's it. When you get ready to marry a man or a woman, marry a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And yes, I do believe that includes marriage. It includes more than that. But listen, there's nothing that's more of a yoke than marriage. Now, if you're not married, you don't really understand that. But when you get married, that person you marry, you'll be bound to. And that's more of a yoke than any other kind of a bond that I can think of. So marry a Christian. Now, I'm going to go one step further. Stay with me now. And I'm sure you'll understand what I'm about to say. Don't just marry a Christian, marry a good Christian. Now surely, young people, you know that not every Christian's a good Christian. This isn't news to you, is it? Surely you know that there are some people who say, "I'm a Christian," but they're not a Christian in their living. They're a Christian in name. Marry a good Christian. And what I mean by that is, investigate. Listen, young lady, don't just accept the first marriage proposal. Don't just settle and think, "Well, I'm going to be an old maid if I don't." No. Investigate. Wait for the right person. And young man, make sure you're asking the right girl. Investigate. Now, you know, I think this is just good advice. Let me say something to you, young man. If there's a young lady that you're thinking about proposing marriage to, you need to find out if she can cook. Now, she may be beautiful. Maybe she's gorgeous. Can she cook? Now, that might not mean to you much right now, but it's going to mean something one of these days. Is she a women's liver? Is she going to give you the lip the whole time you're married? Listen, that's going to mean something down the road. You may regret it. I'm telling you, some men have regretted it for the rest of their lives, marrying that kind of a woman. And young lady, before you accept that marriage proposal, is this young man going to work? Is he a bum? Are you going to have to support him? Now, you may have a nice car, maybe good looking, but is he going to support you in the way you're accustomed to? Now, listen, those things right there are more or less temporal things. But let's make it real serious. Is this man or woman that you're going to marry, are they going to go to church with you? Are they going to help you raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are they going to drag you down? Do they like to go to, you like to go to gospel meetings. You like to sing. You like to study the Bible. Does this person care anything about that? That's important. You need to, let me say it like this. Let me put it like this. If you decide to go ahead and marry somebody that's not a Christian, against the advice of your parents and against the advice of God's Word, you just think, "Well, I'll change him or I'll change her." And then later, he won't go to church with you. She won't go to church with you. Don't get mad at him. Don't get mad at her. You're a Christian, but he's not, she's not, and you knew that before you married. My point is, of course, don't marry that person. Marry a Christian. Now, I believe that's good advice for our young people here this morning, or anybody who's not married. But now I want to talk to the husbands and wives, because it's too late for us. I hate to say it that way. But you're stuck. I hate to use that word, stuck. If you're married, you've got to live with the person you're married to. And so what about that? Husbands and wives, how is your marriage today? Well, let me talk about that just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was really talking about the relationship of Jesus and the church, but he compares that relationship to the relationship of the husband and the wife. And he gives some great advice, some great commands. First of all, he says this, and I'm going to start right here. He says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And just as the church is in subjection to the Lord, so should the wife be in subjection to her husband in everything. Now, ladies, sisters, I didn't write that. I didn't have one thing to do with putting that in the Bible, but that's in the Bible. And any woman who's a Christian is going to submit to that. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife in everything. Now, primarily, I believe that's talking about spiritual things. In fact, I'll tell you what, here's the problem sometimes. You know, when I preach this sermon, maybe I'm imagining this, but the men kind of sit up right here. The men kind of sit up and they cut their eyes at their wife. They're not brave enough to look right at them, but they kind of look over there and it seems like they're saying to me, Jerry, now you're preaching. Now, you know those other sermons, they were okay. But now you're preaching. Give it to them women. Put them in their place, Jerry. Amen. Well, wait a minute, man. Wait a minute, men. It is true that the husband's to be the head of the wife. But listen, right after Paul says that, he says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes his flesh, even as the Lord, the church. And that's the way we're to deal with our wives. And so what's the Lord saying here? He's saying, yes, you're the head of your family, but you're the spiritual head of your wife and your family. You know what I've discovered? A lot of men want to be the head of the family in everything except spiritual things. Oh, yeah. Now, when it comes to the budget, you know, the man says, I'm the head of this family, and here's the budget. You better not go over one penny. Or when it comes to taking out the garbage. I stayed one time with a family during a gospel meeting, and the man wouldn't take the garbage out. And he kind of bragged about that. It was garbage day one day, and he told her, you better get the garbage out. And so she went and got the garbage, and he said, I don't take the garbage out. I'm the head of this family. And I thought, well, I didn't say what I thought, but I thought, that's about as ridiculous as anything I've ever heard. Now listen, you're the head of your family, but primarily spiritually. And I'll tell you something this morning. If you're having trouble with your wife, maybe you say, Jerry, she won't submit to me. Become the man that God wants you to be. Become the head of that family spiritually. And any Christian woman, if she's a Christian, she'll submit to you. A Christian woman wants to have a man who takes the lead when it comes to spiritual things. Let me hurry, because I want to say just a few things before I go to some other points this morning. Husbands and wives, talk to each other. Keep the lines of communication open. I know when you know, this is a problem with us men sometimes. We don't want to open up. But your wife wants to talk to you. Keep the lines of communication open. And listen, when you have a fight, make it a fair fight. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe husbands and wives need to fight. Somebody says, Jerry, I can't believe you're standing up there in the pulpit. Well, now I'm not talking about a fist fight. I'm not talking about in what we call in Texas a knockdown drag out. I'm talking about an argument. Or if you want a nice word, a discussion. I'll tell you what's wrong in some marriages, I believe. There are grievances. And maybe the wife or the husband holds that grievance in, won't discuss it, won't fight about it, and it explodes. And then there's a divorce. Get the grievance, whatever the problem is, get it out and discuss it. Fight about it, but fight fairly. What I mean by that is focus on the problem. Don't focus on your spouse. In other words, if you're in the middle of an argument, don't say you're just like your mama. Just like your mama, just like your daddy. That's not fair. Now, that hurts, but that's not going to solve the problem. And listen now, if there was something that happened 20 years ago, you know, 20 years ago, and you've forgiven, and that's all buried, and you're in the middle of an argument not doing too well, don't say, just like 20 years ago. Nothing's changed. That's not fair. Now, you may hurt the person, you may win, but you're not going to solve anything. Focus on the issue. Focus all your energy on the problem and not on your mate. And one more thing. I could say many things, but I want to say just one more thing. Always be careful to tell your husband or your wife that you love them. Now, you need to show it, obviously, but you need to tell them that. And again, this is kind of hard for men sometimes. You need to tell your wife and you need to tell your husband, honey, I love you more than anything, more than my parents, more than my job, more than my boat, more than my car. I love you. You're the most important thing in my life except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And of course, the kind of love Paul described there never fails. And if you'll have that kind of love for your spouse, your marriage won't fail. It can't fail if you have that kind of love. Husbands and wives, is it well with our marriages today? Oh, what an important question. But next, I need to hurry because I want to say, is it well with the child? This woman was asked, is it well with the child? Oh, what an important question. I taught school, as I've mentioned, for 26 years. I taught 4th and 5th grade, and then toward the end of my career, I was a family involvement coordinator, which was a big fancy title for a social worker. I would go out and do home visits, and of course, some of these poor kids don't have a chance in the world. If you got a Christian mother and father who loves you, then you thank God for that, because there's lots of kids that would give anything for somebody that just cared about them. I taught 4th grade one year, and I had one of the subjects I had to teach was health. We had a health book. And one of the chapters in that book was belonging to a family. And so I put the vocabulary for one of the chapters on the board. And part of the vocabulary for that chapter was stepmother and stepfather. That was part of that chapter. So we were going through the chapter. And I asked the kids, I said, how many of you have a stepmother or stepfather? Well, it was 90% of the kids. Kind of surprised me. Well, we talked about that, and finally I put them to work on something. I was sitting behind my desk, and this little girl came up. Now, this little girl was what I used to call a space cadet. She was kind of spacey. Cute little girl, but just, you know, she was in outer space. You wonder what she was thinking about. And so she walked up and just stood there, and I looked up, and I said, what do you need? And she said, Mr. D, they called me Mr. D when I taught school. She said, Mr. D, she said, I've had 7 stepfathers. And I said, 7, a little louder than I meant to. And then I said, 7. And she kind of had that spacey look and finally said, yeah. She said, now, we had to get rid of the last one. So he got drunk and he broke Mama's back, threw her up against the truck, broke her back. We had to get rid of him. And then she went and sat down. And I thought about her and I still think about her. Poor little girl doesn't have a chance. Being raised in an environment like that. I found this little poem several years ago, and I want to read it to you. It says, a little girl with shining eyes, her little face aglow, said, Daddy, it's time to go to church. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love, of how He died for all, upon the cruel cross to save those who on Him will call. Oh, no, said Daddy, not today. I've worked hard all this week, and I got to have one day of rest. I'm going to the creek. There I can relax and rest, and fishing's fine, they say. So run along, don't bother me. We'll go to church. Someday, months and years have passed away, but Daddy hears that plea no more. Let's go to church. Those childhood days are over, and now that Daddy's growing old and life is almost through, he finds the time to go to church. But what does daughter do? She says, oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up most all night, and I've got to have some sleep. Besides, I look a fright. Then Daddy lifts a trembling hand to brush away his tears. As again he hears that pleading voice distinctly through the years. He sees a small girl's shining face upturned with eyes aglow as she says, it's time for church, please, Daddy. Won't you go? I want to tell you mamas and daddies something. Those little children you got, they're a blessing from God. When God gave them to you, they're just as innocent as they can be. You make sure you don't lose them. Now there's a devil in this world, and the devil is going to get our children sometimes. But you need to make sure it's not your fault. You make sure that you've done everything in your power to lead them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is it with our children today? Oh, what a question that is. Next, and very quickly, This is a question that was not in the story. But I decided that I wanted to put this in. If somehow or other in the story, the mother or father had died and the boy had gone to get the prophet, I'm sure the prophet would have said, "Son, how's your mother and your father?" And so I want to put that in today. Is it well with your mother and your father? Young people, and all of us, but especially you young folks, is it well with your mother and father? Now listen, I'm not asking here, this is not the question. I'm not asking you, how are your mother and father doing? I'm asking, how are you getting along with your mother and father? What's your relationship with your parents? Listen, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth." Do you want to live a long time? Well, we all do. Then the general rule is you obey your parents. You boys and girls, listen to me. It is a sin against God to talk back to your daddy or your mama. That's a sin. It's a sin against God to deliberately disobey your parents. That is a sin. And I want you to know that. You thank God for your mama and your daddy. If your daddy makes you come to church, if your mother makes you obey the Lord, you thank God for them. What a wonderful blessing you have. Now I'm going to go to my last point. Before I do, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. And I'm going to check on you. You boys and girls and you young folks, the next time you see your mama or your daddy, if they're still alive, if they're in this building, then I want you to do it right today. I want you to go up to your mother or your father the next time you see them, put your arm around them, and say, "Mother, Father, I love you." You say, "I can't do that, Jerry." Yes, you can. You'll probably see a look of shock on their face, but when you see how glad they are, you'll be glad you did it. Say, "I just want you to know I appreciate all you've done for me. I don't show it sometimes, but I love you and I appreciate all you've done for me." You do that. I'm going to tell you something. One of these days you're going to want to do it. One of these days you're going to walk up to a casket and you're going to look down at a cold face and you're going to wish 1,000 times over you could tell them how much you love them, and it's too late then. You better do it now. Is it well with your parents? Lastly this morning, we have the most important question of all. Is it well with you? And listen this morning, things are never going to be well with you and others unless you're right with God. If you're having trouble in your marriage today, if you're having trouble with your parents, if you're having trouble with your children or anybody else, maybe you're the problem. You ever thought about that? You know, we like to blame other people. It's his fault, it's her fault. What about you? If you'll get right with God, if you'll straighten your life up, you'll be able to resolve whatever issues you have with others, or at least you can try, and the Lord will help you. Are things well with you this morning? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Why don't you come this morning and just surrender, give it up. Just say, "I've lived too long in sin. I've done it my way. Now, Jesus, I want to serve you." Put your faith in Jesus. Repent. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized today. Have that old man crucified and rise up a new man, a new person in Jesus Christ. We're ready and willing to help you today. We want to help you, and we'll help you be baptized into Jesus Christ. This could be a great day, the greatest day in your whole life if you'll come to Jesus today. Would you do that? If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you're not living right, things are not well between you and the Lord, don't leave here. Make sure things are well between you and the Lord. We'll help you. We'll pray with you and for you this morning. Do whatever we can. We extend to you our Lord's invitation. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing this song?